just can't get caught up here. Trying to get everything organized, ready to go here for the Bible study. Still don't have my Bible open. That would help, I found. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 21. We're going to finish that chapter up. Did most of that chapter yesterday with Pastor John Lekomsky. We're going to take it. We're going to blow right through chapter 22 and do the first 21 verses of that chapter. You know, it takes genius to figure out how to wait to do a program so you're doing the last half of one chapter and the first half of the next chapter. You don't know how long we worked on that. But today it is Pastor Mark Hawkinson's responsibility and duty to handle that difficult task. Actually jumping right across chapter boundaries and making sense out of it all. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you, Chuck?
You don't appear to be intimidated by the challenge.
Well, no.
Can you look a little more surprised next time?
No, I don't think so.
Paul Clayton's taking your picture in here?
No.
Good. Hold up your pen like that. That makes you look really...
intellectual.
Makes you look like a doctor. Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Oh, my goodness. Well, okay.
Can you tell we got a new digital camera here for the...
Yes.
So we can put pictures on the web?
New digital camera. Well, okay. No,
if only we'd had this digital camera. When Pastor Lekomsky was nude in his dinner play down in New Athens a couple weeks ago, that's when we needed the digital camera. We needed the evidence.
Oh, I was in Eastern Ohio yesterday, so I missed that. I didn't hear that.
Probably good that you missed that. That was probably a good move on your part.
Okay. Well, at any rate, surprise, surprise.
Are you ready to go here?
Oh, yeah. Well, you mentioned why I'm not intimidated. Well, I guess the only thing I can say is what St. Paul said, and I'm certainly no St. Paul, but he did say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so,
I think Popeye said that, didn't he?
Popeye?
I think Popeye said that.
Well,
he asked the people over
in
Chester, Illinois.
I don't think spinach will help this morning, but the meat of the Word of God is what it's all about.
The Apostle Paul said it first.
Yeah, he said it first. That's the important thing to remember. Yeah.
Here are the telephone numbers, 505-780-5180-7302727. I don't know why I'm in such a good mood here, because Paul is getting deeper and deeper into trouble all the time here in the book of Acts. And it's kind of a distressing part of this book. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 21 and 22 today, 505-780-5180-7302727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Hawkinson.
Gracious God, help each listener tuned in today to be totally dependent upon you, upon your grace, your strength, your mercy to get through the balance of 2005, to get through Epiphany, the manifestation of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is what the text is about a lot today, gracious God. So help the listener tuned in to realize more and more the gospel is for the world, for everybody. And it is indeed each Christian's responsibility to get out that invitation to others. In Jesus' name, bless this Bible study and Chuck and his staff today. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Hawkinson, I don't pretend to be able to outthink God, but I'm just asking myself the question. Since Paul has already identified himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, since Paul has gone into what probably were countless number of synagogues to try to take the gospel there and has met with resistance in almost every place that he's gone, since Jerusalem has probably more Jewish people and even Jewish Christian people than anywhere in the world, what kind of sense does it make to send the apostle to the Gentiles right into the heart of that Judaism? Isn't it just guaranteed that there's going to be a riot? There has been a riot. And exactly how does that further the kingdom of God? I don't get it.
Well, indeed, there was a riot, and Paul had stirred up rebellion because he had won, by the grace of God, a number of converts, a number of Gentiles to Christianity. So wherever he would go, there was going to be a riot. But, you know, you understand that this Paul was under the tutelage of Gamaliel. You know, I mean, he was a Jew. Who?
Where did he come
from? The great teacher of the law. His name was Gamaliel. And St. Paul's father made sure that his son got the very best of Jewish instructions. And the very best of Jewish instructions came
big
through...
Big-time rabbi.
Yeah, big-time rabbi. Exactly right. Teacher. So he had the best of the best. These were his people, and he loved his people. And you can understand, and I can understand wanting to go to my own people, just like St. Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here we go, to the Jew first. He goes to Jerusalem. This is his fifth visit to Jerusalem the text for today. And, you know, previous visits had found rebellions as well, and here we go again. It's kind of like deja vu, you know. And, well, okay, so maybe Paul, you might think he doesn't learn his lesson, and it's kind of like being a glutton for punishment. But I think if you look at the person of St. Paul, and I know you've been studying it here in the book of Acts and doing a very good job of it, you get the sense that St. Paul was a person who depended upon God, depended upon his grace to get through any challenge. And if anything comes out to me, that's, to me, one of the things that is pertinent in the text today.
One of the things that I thought was interesting, unless I missed it somehow, is that Paul comes to Jerusalem. He's told immediately that his presence there is provocative, that there are rumors and reports about him, and then he's given counsel that he ought to sort of Judaize himself, do some of the practices, I guess, of the Jewish people, taking a vow, cutting off his hair, which might help to appease what could be a hostile crowd. It doesn't say that he comes in and goes to the temple. It doesn't say he comes to a synagogue or anything and starts talking about Jesus. He does what they say to do. And then as he is moving around, people identify him without necessarily hearing him speak. He doesn't even provoke this riot by preaching. It just happens just because he's there.
Yeah, the word gets out. They didn't have cell phones. You know, you go to a crowd today, like I was involved a little bit with the pro-life rally here the past number of days, and the kids, teenagers, all have their cell phones. If they want to call a friend, or they want to get the word out about something, they use their cell phone. Well, I didn't have that in those days.
Yeah.
I just had the word of mouth and say, hey, did you hear this guy?
We didn't have those 20 years ago.
No, and we survived. I mean, it's like nobody can survive without a cell phone. But at any rate, that's the way it is. But in St. Paul's day, you can picture crowds of people and say, hey, did you know? Look who's here. Look who's here. Remember him? Remember what he did? Now, his beard might be longer, and maybe he's got a few gray hairs. Maybe he doesn't look exactly like he did, but I know, I'm convinced that's the guy that stirred up the riot. I'm convinced that that's the guy that was preaching to the Gentiles and allowed Gentiles to come into the court and desecrated the temple. And that's got to be the guy. And so that's how the word gets out.
All right, before we begin reading, let's take this telephone call. Hi, Lana, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
I heard your introduction there, you know, about St. Paul meeting a lot of resistance, I guess, when he was taking the gospel out. One thing St. Paul didn't do, unless I'm wrong on this, that he did not get government to go in and fight his battles first for him and kill all the radical religious people before he went in there. He had the guts enough to go in there without the support of government. It's real obvious right now that George W. Bush has an underlining agenda when he's setting up these democracies to proselytize, I can't say that word, but to, you know, bring the gospel also, especially to the Muslims. And Ann Coulter, a big evangelical Christian, has said we should remove these radical leaders over there in the Muslim world so that we can convert everybody to Christianity. Is that true? St. Paul didn't get his little army together, did he?
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call. Pastor Hawkinson, any thoughts?
Well, without getting too involved in governmental policies of the present administration, you have to look at St. Paul before he was converted, before he was on a Damascus road and was knocked off the chariot with a blinding light. He had letters from the Sanhedrin and the highest Jewish council to proceed with the killing of Christians and to proceed with or the bringing of Christians to be arrested. So you could say from that standpoint, not the Roman government, but the highest Jewish officials at least were involved in procuring permission for him to go in and to make the necessary arrests and to take out a number of people and even to the point of killing him. So that's the only evidence we have. And, of course, the Sanhedrin wasn't the Roman government, as I mentioned. But at least he did need higher authorities. If you're going to look at higher authorities, that was before Paul's conversion. Now he comes in. He comes into the Jerusalem and speaks on his own behalf. He speaks to the crowd, got permission from the commander of the Roman guard to talk simply by speaking to the commander in Greek, which, you know, this we'll get into that in just a minute, I'm sure. You know, so well, that would be the only thing I could say about it.
Let me read that, beginning at verse 37. Now, you recall, if you listened yesterday, that Paul's appearance in Jerusalem had put the whole city in an uproar, as the text tells us, and that he has been arrested by the authorities. Verse 37 says, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? Do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. I'm going to stop there. I want to ask you this question. You know, most of us are not very comfortable sharing our faith. We don't want to serve on the evangelism board, and we don't want to be put in a position where we have to defend the Bible most of the time, because either we're not very skilled in the truths of the Bible. We're afraid we'll get all tangled up in a discussion.
Hey, you think you need a course of instruction.
Well, even if we have that, we're not sure that we can handle a very aggressive opponent should that happen. So rather than risk that, we don't even try. And then there's always also the fact that many of us are not as extroverted or outgoing as some others. You know, maybe it's just hard for us to talk about anything, let alone talk about faith. So that if it should happen somehow that we wind up talking to somebody about Jesus, it only happens when the circumstances are just perfect, with somebody we know well, away from others who may be overhearing us, on a level that is fairly elementary so that we don't have to be sophisticated. If all those stars align, then maybe we'll talk, which is exactly the opposite situation here that Paul is in.
Yeah. Everything's against him, you know, yeah.
Should I be ashamed of myself, Pastor, because, you know, unless the two or three times in a lifetime happen where it's safe, where I feel kind of comfortable and I can share my faith, I won't do it. Should I be ashamed of that when I look at how the Apostle Paul sticks his face right into opposition here?
Well, I don't know that you should be ashamed. You know, the Bible says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Not everyone has the gift to be a full-time evangelist, but still, every Christian, Chuck, is called to be an ambassador. St. Paul himself said, we are therefore ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his entreaty through us. I'm going to throw out a can of worms here, and probably it's a dangerous thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, Jesus was speaking to his disciples once, and he said, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit who speaks through you. Now, certainly, each Christian cannot claim some kind of verbal inspiration, like the disciples had, but I've got a conviction. I believe that any Christian who's witnessing for Christ, relying on the Lord, that the Lord helps that person to say the right thing. Dangerous thing for me to say here.
Why is that dangerous?
Well, you know, we, in our church body, we stress that the Spirit works through the Word and the sacraments. That's right. But the Bible also says that the Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that you have been taught. So if I'm going to witness to another person, I'm going to depend on the Lord to bring to my remembrance the things that I have been taught. Confirmation class comes in. Kids that have been confirmed, they can go out. They can witness. Any Christian can witness asking the Lord to bless their testimony on the basis of the memory that God has given them concerning His Word. and depending on the Spirit to give them even the very words.
Well,
that's a little bit of a dangerous thing, but
yeah,
I can
see what you're saying.
Yeah.
One more question here, and that is that if I were to say, don't hold me to the level of the Apostle Paul, you know, I realize I should share my faith when I have the opportunity, but don't put me on the same level as the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who, right in the very midst of a terrible trouble, has the ability to address his captors in Greek and then turn around and talk to the enraged people in Aramaic. I mean, this guy, he's a major leaguer when it
Absolutely.
Comes to sharing his faith.
Yeah, you bet.
So don't hold me
yeah.
to that
yeah.
level. How would
yeah.
you respond to that?
Well, I think there's truth to that in that I don't hold myself to the level of doctors of theology either. I can't do what a doctor of theology can necessarily, not up to that level exactly, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't do what God has called me to do with the ability that he has called me to do it with. And it doesn't mean that I shouldn't follow the scriptures that say, study to show thyself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. So every person should use to their utmost the abilities that God has given them. Recognize there are going to be some that can do it better. There's always somebody that can do what I do better than I can do it. I guarantee it. And that's true of everyone. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it.
All right, let's read on here. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You know, Mark, there's no way for me to imagine what it must have been like to be in Paul's sandals on this occasion, to know in advance, both by logic and by prophecy, that I was going to face difficulty and trouble when I got to Jerusalem. So I can't be surprised by it. I might be surprised by the ferocity of it and the suddenness of it. But I think that if I had arrived at this moment where I was in chains, being dragged off to the barracks by the arresting officers. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe I'll tell them about my Damascus experience where a blinding light knocked me to the ground and Jesus talked to me. I'm thinking, that's not going to work. I can't tell that story. That's crazy. I think I'll just go to the barracks. What is the difference between Paul and the difference between me? Am I just a coward? Is he just a hero?
Well, you're not just a coward, and he's not just a hero. I think the truth is that you have an individual who has had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that was real, and you've got an individual who is absolutely convinced in his heart that he has to get this message out to others. So, basically, he is so convicted in his faith. It's something like in my tour here that I just returned from, I had stopped off at one of these Cracker Barrel restaurants, and there's a gift shop, and in the gift shop was a Jack-in-the-Box. Now, you know what a Jack-in-the-Box is, and you have to put the jack down, and then you crank it up, and at the appropriate time, it pops out.
I don't see those very much anymore.
Yeah. Well, it was $22.95, and I couldn't buy it. Too much money. And what would I do with a Jack-in-the-Box? I guess I could give it to some kid somewhere, except that it reminded me about something. It reminded me of the Christian who's so convicted of their faith and so convinced and so unimaginably excited about it that you can't keep it in. In other words, it pops out no matter what the circumstance. And as you so very well pointed out, you would think Paul would have said, let's just go back to the barracks. Why should I bother?
That's what I would have done.
Yeah, I mean, what's the point? These people are going to think I'm nuts.
Yeah, I'm just going to make it worse.
Yeah.
Now, that's the way I would have thought about it. If I'd have thought
right.
about it, I'll tell my testimony here. No, that'll just make it worse.
And that's the beatings. Oh, the beatings. Now they're going to beat me more. If I talk like this, they're going to think I'm out of my mind, or they're going to think everything's going to get worse. But not Paul. The Jack-in-the-Box thing kicks in. He can't help himself. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Would it be appropriate to say that he is taken over by the Holy Spirit? Excuse me, at this point?
In a sense, yes. In a sense. I mean, not totally like he's a robot. He's not a robot or a puppet on a string, but he is a person convicted by the Holy Spirit and propelled by the Spirit to address the crowd. Roman soldiers were in the crowd. You've got the commander of the Roman soldiers there. You've got his enemies in the crowd. I mean, what, you know, that took some guts, as you say. It's pretty gutsy on his part to do that.
Well, let's take a break here. It's time for us to take our four-minute break. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here, what do you think? Do you think that, based on what you've heard from me this morning, that I constitute a coward? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Would you, can you honestly say that you, given these circumstances, this adversity, that you would have stood up and given a testimony like this at this point? Or do you think you'd have just gone to the barracks with me? We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
On the next midday, Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. Dr. Barbara Mason joins us about a new treatment, a drug treatment for alcoholics. And Dan Duncan from the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Abuse will talk about other avenues of help for alcoholics. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. John summarizes in some ironic words what Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing ministry accomplished in the biblical land of Palestine. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We're used to hearing about Jesus being rejected by his own people when he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But the rejection of this man from Galilee began long before he stood on trial late on the night when he was betrayed. Here's the Savior's own assessment of the lack of success in the very region where he had grown up. And they began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. How could those who saw his great miracles and heard his amazing teaching refuse to believe that they were done and spoken by the very Son of God? Perhaps because they knew him. Blessed, rather, are those who listen not to the one speaking so much as to the words spoken, because they were from God. Lord, we should have learned by now that we can't live on what the headlines tell us, but we can live on what you tell us. Help us to listen to and for the Word of God so that we may live as children of God. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who declares that because of who he is and what he's done, we are all his children. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO wants you to have a very special Valentine's Day. When you hear us blow you a kiss, that's your cue to call and register for one of three Build-A-Bear Workshop Valentine teddy bears we're drawing for on Wednesday, February 9th. You can see these cute, cuddly bears at KFUO.org. We'll also award three I Love You bouquets from Cruzy Grim Florist. Listen for the kiss and call. One registration per household, please, for a very special Valentine's Day on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. You know, we're entering a phase here in the book of Acts now where I think, I don't know about the rest of you folks, but for me, it's just kind of depressing. It's an adversarial time for Paul. I'm sure that he faced much adversity prior to the time that he arrived at this place in the book of Acts. But he also experienced great joy, and he experienced triumphs by planting churches all over the known civilized world at that time. But a corner is turned here, and he will, I'm sure, have joyful moments in his life. But from now on, he's almost overwhelmed by the adversity till we get to the end of the book. And in some ways, it's kind of depressing, because I think most of us would like the good guy to win, you know, to come out on top at the end, and it just doesn't really work out that way. Not to the natural eye, to the eye of faith, it's a different
idea. Yeah, he wins to the eye of faith, certainly, yes.
But the question that I put before the break is, to the listener, I suppose to you, Pastor Hawkins.
Right.
Do you have this kind of courage, or do you think, do you have the Holy Spirit to the extent that Paul had the Holy Spirit so that he could be so bold, so confident in his testimony in the face of tremendous opposition from both the kingdom of the left, the people who had arrested him, and the church people, if you will, or the religious people here? Because we stopped at verse 20-21 when he says the G word, Gentiles. That's the spark that's going to ignite the the powder keg. We'll deal with that tomorrow. You don't have to deal with that today, but it's going to get increasingly worse here for Paul.
Darn.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you have the Holy Spirit to that level, Pastor?
Well, I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ, of course. I'm not on the level of the disciples. And I haven't received the blinding light to go present the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know what? I've never been in Paul's position. The kingdom on the left, kingdom on the right, everybody converging in on him at all at one time. But I still have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit in my baptism. The full Holy Spirit, not a part of the Holy Spirit, not just the influence of the Holy Spirit, but I have the Holy Spirit, and so does every baptized Christian. Every single baptized Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to get out that message, which is like that jack-in-the-box. It has to pop out because you're going to be miserable if indeed the message does not come out of your lips. If you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the simple message that Paul desired to preach to the Gentiles.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this telephone call and talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Hawkinson. I haven't heard you for a long time.
Oh, nice to talk with you, Mildred.
Okay, here's what I want to know. The news, every once in a while, they say something about those evangelical Christians. When I was small, we were evangelish. That meant evangelical. Well, for years, years and years, I'm evangelical Lutheran. But I think I'm an evangelical Christian. What do they mean when they say these evangelical Christians?
All right, thanks for the question. That's a good one. What's the answer?
Well, it's a pretty loaded word. I mean, you can go to the stone. Well, yeah, you can go to the name of our church, and it says evangelical on it, gospel centered, gospel oriented. However, it's loaded from the standpoint that when you talk about evangelicals today, you talk about people involved in the Word Faith movement, for example, and certainly that would not include the Lutherans. You know, we're not involved specifically with the Word. There may be some Lutherans involved in it, but not specifically. So evangelicals, it is kind of a loaded term, and there are some denominations that could fall into that category. Certainly it's a trend today of individuals who are looking for Jesus to come back, are looking for Armageddon, are looking for Christ to establish his kingdom here on this earth and fairly quickly, are looking for a new millennium and all of that. I guess you could say that those involved with the Billy Graham crusade, for example, would be called evangelicals. You know, they would fit in with that. Pat Robertson, people like that.
It's a hard term to define.
It is. It's very difficult.
I think that, I don't know, see what you think about this. You know, for centuries, we had, in Western civilization, we had the Roman Catholic Church. That was the church. And then the Reformation came along, and then there came in the wake of that, this is a bit of an oversimplification, but in the wake of that, Protestants, those who protested some of the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And so you had two identities. You were either Catholic or Protestant, so to speak. These days, it seems like a third identity has emerged.
That's right.
It's hard to get a real black and white definition of what that is, but I think evangelicals don't necessarily think of themselves as Protestants anymore. They may be denominationally from a Protestant background. They may be from a non-denominational background. But there's another thing that
it pervades.
Brings them together besides just being protesting the Roman Catholic practice.
Right. It's kind of an identity. It's an identity that pervades and saturates. It saturates through denominationalism and pervades it all. And you get identified with people like Joel Osteen. Either Joel Osteen might identify himself as, an evangelical, that kind of thing.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning. Good
morning.
How are you doing?
I'm fine.
Great.
Well, this is something that I've been kind of thinking about since, well, back in chapter 12. You know, where the disciples started being killed over, you know, when they started, like, James was killed.
Uh-huh.
And I noticed that it was during the days of unleavened bread. And isn't that, you know, like yesterday, Pastor Lekomsky was talking about the traditions. And isn't this what made the disciples such a disturbance, that how different the traditions, how different the feast days were celebrated now by the disciples, how different it must have been, you know? And I think the Jews had, you know, wrongly placed the emphasis on Moses, and it was never about Moses.
Right.
The Passover celebration is about Christ. And this was probably one of the things which made the Apostle Paul such a disturbance. This is the way, you know, and it's so beautiful when you finally realize that is what the Old Testament, you know, is talking about, is Jesus. That's his blood on the doorpost, you know?
Neat.
Do you think that is why they started killing them back in chapter 12, you know, they took Peter captive, they killed James, and that's when it really got bad, when they started celebrating the days of the unleavened bread and going into the celebrations.
All right.
Thank you.
Pastor Hawkins?
Yes, excellent comment. Everything is all about Christ. All of the ceremonial laws, all of the slaughterings of the animals that took place in the Old Testament, everything pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now that's how the ultimate cleansing comes. And when these ceremonies are abrogated, and you read in Colossians chapter 3 about let no one judge you with regard to feast days, new moons, or Sabbaths, then yeah. And it that kind of a thing, it does, when that kind of preaching comes out and it all points to Christ, then you get rebellion. Yeah, this isn't what we were taught. This isn't the way we learned it. This isn't the way we were brought up. And so you get, yeah, he's looked upon as a madman. He's looked upon as, you know, somebody that isn't with God, isn't with the Father. And so that's why people were killed. And ultimately, St. Paul is kind of Stephen's replacement. You know, since Stephen was martyred, St. Paul has kind of taken his place in getting out the gospel.
Here's another caller. Hi, Charlie. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I appreciate you taking my call. Yes, I wanted to say that I think that what Paul did was fulfillment of what Jesus told his disciples would happen in Matthew 10, verses 18 and 19. He said, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as a witness to them and to the Gentiles, but they, when you are arrested, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. Yeah. At that time, you will be given what to say." So I think that Paul was just following what Jesus said that he would do.
Thanks for the call.
All right.
You're welcome.
I can't really add to that, Chuck. I agree.
Was that Matthew 10 passage, is that just for the apostles and the Apostle Paul?
Yeah, that's the passage I was referring to.
Can I excuse myself from that? Because I really don't want to be dragged in front of governors and
<You don't>.
Presidents and maybe, you know, leaders of all different stripes and worrying about what I'm going to say.
No, you can't excuse yourself from it. Because you never know when that might occur. How do we know that, what if terrorists were to take over the nation? You know, anything could happen. A person could be put in a position where it would either renounce your faith or die. You know, what are you going to do? And yeah, I mean, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. And I believe that any Christian, really, most Christians, if put against the wall like that, would not renounce their Lord and Savior. That's what I think. A person who really is convinced and believes in their heart about the Lord Jesus, you know, you're going to want to die and go to heaven and not lose your salvation. So I think that you would, if push comes to shove, you'd do it. You'd be able to confess the name of Jesus.
One of the things that we often hear as pastors try to encourage those cowards among us, myself included, to share our faith and to look for opportunities to talk about Jesus to other people. And when those opportunities present themselves, not to shy away, not to turn away from those opportunities. Sometimes we will say, because we don't really want to do that, we'll say, well, you know, the gospel is an offense, and I don't want to say to somebody, you know, that it's, you know, what they're doing is wrong, and the way they're living is not productive, and they're in danger of hell, fire, and the H word, and all. I don't want to do that because that's so offensive. And then the pastor or the encourager says, well, we always want to speak the truth in love. If Paul's doing that here, it's hard for me to see. The way he has described this, he has, I can imagine myself being a hearer saying, who does this guy think he is? Setting himself up as somebody who hears from God, he thinks he's so special, and he was in Gamaliel school, but now he thinks that it's his job to go bring Gentile dogs into our community. Does that sound like speaking the truth in love to you?
It doesn't sound like it. But it's still speaking the truth.
It sounds like he's sticking his finger in their eye right up to the second knuckle. Who does he think he is? I mean, if you were going to witness to somebody, Pastor, do you communicate to people how special you are and how you're in touch with God and they're not? And if you want to do things that doesn't make any sense to them at all, that's your business? Is that the way you do it?
No, I don't do it that way, but I think Paul was just bringing out his credentials there so that he would get a hearing. That's why he talked in Aramaic. He talked in Aramaic so that he would get, you know, get people to tune in and get people to listen. All out of love. I think what really propelled the Apostle Paul, everything you said is true, but what propelled him forward was the great love that he had for the Lord Jesus that just could not be kept down. And it was that ultimately which had to come out regardless of the adversity, regardless of what people think. Paul didn't stand around and worry about what people thought of him or would think of him. He simply stuck to the basic message of getting out Jesus Christ to other people because their salvation depended upon it. Because without the gospel, those Gentiles, which the Lord Jesus had called upon him to preach to, would go to hell. So the Lord was depending upon him to stand up to these people, and he knew the Lord was with him. And that's why he did it.
I'm going to make a little trouble here, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to put your catcher's mask on here. And
okay. I'm ready.
We got to avoid getting involved in semantics here. I know, I'm aware that the scripture says that any man who hates his brother is guilty of murder. Mm-hmm. And that means that on those occasions when I hated somebody, that in the eyes of God, I was a murderer, and I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven for that and all the other things, that all the sins that I commit. But then there really is the act of murder. Those people who killed Stephen murdered him, stoned him to death. Paul admits here in his address to these people, when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I'm not talking about in the broad theological sense. I'm talking about in the act of murder. Is Paul a murderer?
Yes, Paul is a murderer. Absolutely. And that's why when he was told to go and get baptized, it was added, and wash away your sins. Well, I can't help but think that Paul immediately thought of his persecution of the Gentiles and being guilty of murder. That's what would pop. If I were Paul, That's what I would think about. Look what I've done. I am a murderer. That's right. And that's a good point.
The kingdom of the left in this country, the civil government, the highest authority in the land, the federal government, says that it is permissible, proper, for a woman to kill her unborn baby. What does the kingdom of the right say? What does the scripture say about a woman's right to choose?
A woman doesn't have a right to choose because what's inside that woman has already been chosen by God and has been created by God, and that person in there has a right to live. And King David wrote in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." So, you know, when the sperm hits the egg, you get a person. Now, see, that's where the argument is. They're saying, hey, it's not a person, the pro-choice movement. But that is a person created by God, because the Bible says that God knew us before we were even formed in the womb. That's what the Lord told Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So here we got a person, and, that individual has a right to live just like you and I did.
If a woman gets an abortion, has she murdered her unborn baby?
Yes, she has.
If a boyfriend or a husband or a girlfriend takes the woman to the abortion clinic and sits in the waiting room, in effect, guarding the clothes of the ones who were casting the stones.
Yeah.
Is that person guilty of murder?
Well, you're at least an accessory to it. I'm not sure how the Lord looks upon that exactly, but you would certainly be involved with it in some way, yes. Yeah.
You see why the world hates Christians so much?
Yeah.
Somebody somewhere is gasping. They're thinking, I can't believe what I'm hearing on the radio.
Because
these judgmental, disgusting radio people.
That's right. Who do they think they are?
Throwing out accusations wildly like this. Who do they think they are?
Well, Chuck,
how do you respond to that?
Chuck, the world is all about you and me. That's what the world is about. I need more time for me. I need more of this for me. Everything is about me. And when you become a Christian, everything is about you. See, it's about carrying out the second table of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because Jesus, we love him because he first loved us. We're simply carrying out his love to others. And that love stretches to the elderly in a care center who have the right to live and not be terminated through, euthanasia. And the unborn child who also has that same right to live.
How can you say... And I'm going to go ahead and stand side by side with you. I'm not going to place all this blame on you because I started this mess. So you and I are standing shoulder to shoulder. How can we sit here and say that the woman who kills her unborn baby is a murderer on one hand and expect people to speak the truth in love on the other? Aren't those two things mutually exclusive?
No, not at all. All you're doing is professing and telling someone else what the Word of God says. I mean, it's murder. Even the government says, although Roe v. Wade disagrees with that, there's still plenty of people in government who say that that's abortion also is murder. So if you don't speak the truth in love, then the person that is guilty of an abortion, for example, may become so distraught that they could go and commit suicide because they figure, okay, if I'm a murderer, I might as well just kill myself, you see. And there have been known cases of that occurring. What you want to do is to proclaim Christ's forgiveness as well in love. Okay, you made a mistake. Confess your sin. God will forgive it. There's no unforgivable sin except unbelief. God will forgive that sin. That's where speaking the truth in love comes in.
Let's take another caller here before we run out of time. Hi, Mary, on the Bible study.
Hi. I was thinking about these issues of blame, and I've kind of wondered before, when you said about Paul had to go to the Gentiles so they wouldn't go to hell, what about we today if maybe we feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to talk to someone, but we don't, and, you know, then that person subsequently dies is it possible that I can be responsible for someone going to hell because of what I don't do?
Well, that's a good question.
Excellent. Oh, that is a very, very good question. I've asked myself that. What about the opportunities that I've missed?
You've got about 2 minutes.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll get right to the point then, directly. Let's put it this way, and I appreciate your call and your question. God, if you miss an opportunity to present the gospel to another person, I personally believe that God can intervene. He can bring somebody else to present the gospel to them. He can raise up another person. But that does not excuse us from witnessing. We cannot use that as a cop-out to say, okay, well, if I don't, I'll just, you know, I just won't bother witnessing because, after all, God will bring somebody else. So, on the one hand, don't use it as a cop-out. On the other hand, please understand God forgives you. God forgives you for the missed opportunities, and he'll present others for you.
I'm kind of thinking that anybody who has a heart for the Lord, who's listening to us now, I'm pretty sure has passed up or missed an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. I don't think any of us...
I have. I sure have.
I don't
have.
Think any yeah. of us can yeah. claim innocence on that count.
Absolutely. I've missed a number of opportunities, and I pray every day that I
is
don't.
That a, but, and is that a sin?
Well, you could say it is a sin of omission. Yeah, sure. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We get a clean slate every minute, and we can start over. That's the good news of Jesus. You can start over.
So how do you confess the sin that you've omitted? You know, well, you had an opportunity to witness Jesus to somebody, and you were all worried about something going on in your own family. Didn't even think about it. Didn't even see the opportunity. It was a classic opportunity. Missed it. How do you confess that sin? You didn't even know you did it.
Please, Lord, forgive me for the missed opportunities that I've had today. I don't even know what they are. And help me tomorrow to watch for them and not to be so self-centered and so introspective that I'm only thinking of myself. But my projection is outward to others, so I look for the opportunity in advance before it comes. And I think that's what it's all
about. You really do that? Can that really be done?
Sometimes I do that. I don't do it all the time. If I were perfect, I would. But I'm not perfect. Believe me.
Thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
See you again.
Chuck. Enjoyed
Pastor
it.
Mark
sure.
Hawkinson. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. I forgot to mention that at the beginning of the broadcast. Greetings to all the folks out there in
sure.
New Haven who are listening. We will continue in Acts chapter 22 and move into chapter 23 with the Reverend Jeff Gibbs, who is one of our favorite Concordia Seminary professors here in St. Louis. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.